So here Paul is saying, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And he goes on, one great, great verse of the scripture, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Don't chummy up with that which is evil, with everything James just talked about, with that which is envious and self-seeking. Don't become cozy with those. Expose them for what they are. Call it like it is.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick will continue verse by verse through the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians on today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
And so he says, you were once darkness, but now you're a light. Walk as children of light. Walking around, groping in the dark, bumping into things, stumbling into people. Walk like you know what's going on because you've seen it. Light has showed it to you. Verse 9, he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is a message that reverberates through the New Testament. When a person is immersed in the Holy Spirit, bystanders can't miss it. You see, the water baptism symbolizes this relationship. When you are immersed in the water, bystanders can't miss the fact that you're sopping wet. When you are immersed in the Spirit, witnesses cannot miss the fact that there's something radiating from you, whether they like it or not. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Within that fruit are goodness, kindness, long-suffering, self-control, all these other things belong to that. But without love, if I have not love, I'm annoying. Love is this the agape love, not just that fondness love of phileo. It is a passionate love that far exceeds the Greek word for romantic love and erotic love. We get our English word erotic, eros. Agape love is much higher. It has in it passion. You cannot be interested in God's will if you're not passionate about God. If he's a ho-hum God to you, you're going to be a ho-hum person. Walking around all the time, dragging your knuckles, waiting for someone to come and say, oh, what's wrong, little puppy? Now, I mean, granted, there are times where there's great moments of grief in our lives, and we are allowed to grieve. But there are times we've just made a mess out of our lives because we won't submit. We won't believe. We won't sing songs to the Lord. We won't even say his name. There's no courage. There's no likeness of Christ. There's just, woe is me. Sheesh. Who wants to live like that? None of us should want to live like that. And if that's where you are, you can get out. Jesus says, come. Come. Just take the step. Just submit. Refuse yourself. Stop enjoying your misery. You know, after a while, you begin to enjoy the misery. It's your companion, your little buddy, perched up on your shoulder. Are we miserable today? Let's draw some attention to me. And so, I don't know what how else to deal with these things. I've heard everybody else's method. It doesn't work. I've seen it. I know this one works. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. Now, again, our youth. You see, when a child is young, 4, 5, 3 years old, they're innocent. They have this innocence about them, which is the ignorance of evil. They don't know about it yet. And so when they, even when they lie, they're not lying. They don't know. They're just okay. And they just, you know, go on these stories. And it's kind of cute. We begin to deal with it and try to tell them what a lie is. And we're educating them, taking away that ignorance so they won't be ignorant anymore when they do wrong. Innocence is goodness. It's not tested. When a little child has this innocence that's good, it's not tested. When does it get tested? When it's tempted. As the child grows and enters into the teen years and young adulthood, Now we're going to find out if their goodness is going to remain innocent in the face of temptation. And so when Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, he's talking about resisting that which is evil, saying no to those things, but fighting to say no. You just can't say no to sin or no to the devil and they're going to walk away, or your flesh. You got to fight it out. And I don't like to do that any more than you, but the alternatives are worse, horrendous. And so the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness. That is right behavior with others in the presence of God, doing the right thing. I want to take two verses out of this. First one is in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 7:28. And here the prophet, you know, he had, again, we talked about this also. He had this issue where he was a priest, born a priest in Israel, and really did not participate in the priesthood. We have no record of that. He became a prophet because he was sort of fed up with people coming down to the house of God, offering these innocent animals as blood sacrifices, while they themselves are rotten, corrupt, and had no intention of changing. And God filled this man with his view, and he spoke, and he paid for speaking these things. And he says here, "So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth." Truth had no value to these people. Sometimes, you know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How forceful are right words? The words of a scholar are right, like well-driven nails, the scripture says. How often do people come to church and the word of God hits them right between the eyes? You are guilty, but you can fix it. And they don't. They don't, and they won't. And so the next time, they're the same. And they continue to just build up this structure of resistance in Jesus' name. They keep coming back for more, but they have no intention of being free, being delivered, because they enjoy promoting themselves. May we learn not to do that. This righteousness involves embracing the truth, and that's why here in verse 9, Paul says, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, I said there was another verse, and we read this one last week also, but it needs to be repeated. John 16, speaking about the Holy Spirit, verse 8. "And when he has come," that is the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And we see Paul executing this very thing before Felix in Acts 24, verse 25. And it says, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" But he never made a decision based on those things that convicted him. He never made a decision based on righteousness and self-control. And it is very, very likely that he did not escape the judgment to come. Serious issues for us. These are the big leagues. And truth is, without it, everything stops. Everything ends. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." It's the same on a Sunday when a pastor speaks to a congregation of Christians. They know the truth. Will they fight against it, or will they embrace it? Spurgeon had said, "Preserve us from a unity in which truth shall be considered valueless." I don't want unity with someone who thinks truth is of no significance, that it's unimportant, that it can be changed based on the situation. Truth is fixed. It does not change. It demands that we conform to it or side against it. That's what truth does. And so, verse 10, he says, "finding out what is acceptable to the Lord," which means you can find out what is acceptable to the Lord. "Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That means you can know, and you can do it. You can learn this, but you cannot do it without passion. Again, agape, that spiritual love, the highest love we know, there's a passion that belongs to it. If you're insensitive to what God wants, you're not going to be moved by what he wants, and you will find yourself in a rut. If you're in a rut, and as Tozer again said, the only difference between a rut and a grave is length. If you want out of the rut, you're going to have to do something differently, and you're going to have to do it now. You're going to have to take evasive measures. Satan's on your tail. You've got to find a way to get him off. But if you're not passionate about it, what do you think's going to happen? Find out what is acceptable to God. You can't do that if you do not know God. You cannot do that if you don't know his word. But knowing God creates this passion. The writer in Hebrews says, quoting the Old Testament, our God is a consuming fire. I want to read this section from James yet again, because this speaks so much to so much that is called Christianity and really is not. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Part of having wisdom is you know you don't have wisdom. It's like humility. Once you know you've got it, you've lost it. And these create this condition where we hold back our man strength, our carnality, and we look to be more spiritual and just like Christ. And it's called weakness, and that's why meekness, which is not weakness. Meekness is strength held back. It is not strength not found. And then he continues, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. You see how all this ties in to what Paul is saying? He says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. I'm reading it. Well, I'm reciting it, but that's what it says. I'm not paraphrasing it. He says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You see, this is the pride of the flesh. It puffs up. And when it does, there is envy. There is self-seeking. There is self-promotion. There is confusion and every evil thing. And then he continues, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then it is peaceable. Not the other way around. It's critical. It cannot be first peaceable, then pure. Because there are many people that think they want the peace and they're willing to corrupt what is pure to get it. And that is not ever what the Bible teaches or espouses. It is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, necessary to relationships, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without two-facedness, hypocrisy. And then he continues, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And so here Paul is saying, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And he goes on, one of the great, great verse of the scripture, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Don't chummy up with that which is evil, with everything James just talked about, with that which is envious and self-seeking. Don't become cozy with those. Expose them for what they are. Call it like it is. He says, don't have fellowship with them. They're unfruitful. They're works of evil, but rather expose them. It's not enough to stay away. We also have a ministry of proclamation. We are also to declare what God is doing, to say what God wants. God will open doors. You say, well, I'm going to wait for the Lord to tell me when to speak. Amen. That's what you need to do. But you need to know that if you study up, if you build up the inner man, he's going to give you a chance to speak. It's not like, well, he's not going to give me. He might not give me. He might not call me. The call might not come. No, it will come. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Why is the harvest, why is it so few? Why aren't there more servants? Because they're preoccupied with other things. That's why. I could stay on verse 11. I mean, how much time do we have? I mean, you could just, it's everywhere in our society. When, you know, holiday season, non-holiday season. It's everywhere. And we don't want to do this. You know, here, listen to this. The churches that received rebuke in the New Testament, Galatia, Corinth, Sardis, Laodicea, they deserve the rebukes they received for being lawless, legalistic. Just they were all over the place. Today, we have churches that are worse than them. Don't think that, well, that was for those guys then. We cannot be subject to these things. We can be as defiled and worse. All we have to do is turn our backs on what the Lord says. It's very easy. How do you have a bad relationship with anyone? Very easy. Don't do these things in chapter 5, any of them. Any relationship. Even the Lord tolerates and in that sense submits to some degree to us. We're sinners. He can wipe us out. Should wipe us out. He does not because of mercy. See, God exercises the things that he calls us to do. And he gives us a multitude of examples throughout the scriptures. And I'm always perplexed at how many Christians want to just sort of downsize the truth and still retain the right to be called Christian. It's baffling. Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Okay, that's right. And then he says in verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Set them aside by your truth. They'll be known because they're set to the side by truth." We may fail, we may stumble, but what we're not supposed to do is to pretend that the truth is a lie and a lie is truth. Conduct unbecoming of our Lord and of his flock. He says in verse 12, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." The unfruitful works of darkness, that's what he is speaking about. Now, we mentioned that we have to contend for the faith. In love, yes, but with an intensity inside to not depart from truth. You could be very kind and very gentle with someone, and inside, extremely firm, adamant, unyielding, unmoving to a lie. As I mentioned, in the marriage or any relationship, when you have two people working together, I think it's illustrated by Jonathan and his armor bearer. One would knock them down, the enemy down, the other would spear them. That's not what we're looking to do literally, but what it does illustrate for us is how a couple go about dealing with problems, with things that are against them. They do it together. They're on the same page. They're fighting shoulder to shoulder, side by side. They're in it together, thick or thin. That is what a relationship is supposed to be. Whether it's in a church, with an individual in the Holy Spirit, in a marriage, in a friendship, on any level, that's what it's supposed to be like. Contending earnestly for the faith. Jude 3. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." From the bottom of that verse in Jude 3, that knocks out anybody coming along saying, "I've got some extra New Testament writings here." You know, you don't. It's once delivered. And the apostles were the ones that did it. And if it was not them or someone under their direct care, we're not receiving it. It's a closed canon. There are no new scriptures, no new revelations. In fact, Peter says, "No spirit of prophecy is of private interpretation." There's nobody coming along with something they were told only and no one else. And yet we've got entire religions out there that have built themselves in Jesus' name off these very things. How do you do that? Well, you just lie. You just redact God's words. Strike out what you don't like, keep what you like, and make yourself a lot of money. And you'll find sucker enough to come gather at your darn pulpit and listen to what you have to say, as hell is populated by people who say, "I don't like what God said. I really prefer this new thing." Okay, I'm getting a little fired up here. Because I was one of those going to hell. I was one of those going to hell because the truth wasn't told. And when he says contend earnestly for the faith, he means with goodness and righteousness and justice. He says exhorting. But he also says that he started out wanting to just talk to them about the sweetness of their salvation. But the Holy Spirit moved him to do otherwise, to speak about the hostilities that confront salvation. And that's why he says, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. He just wanted to share nice things with the Christians. But the Holy Spirit says it's time for war. It's time to do battle with these ideas, these ideologies, these principles, these lifestyles that the flock are cozying up with and having fellowship with. And you've got to deal with it. And so now it's not even shameful in many circles to, people don't even blush anymore, it seems. Nothing's embarrassing. Sin is so commonplace, you just kind of shrug at it. When I was a steel worker and I grew and began to share my faith early on, I became a steel worker. I was a Christian for maybe a year, if that. And God rescued me from backsliding in that harsh environment. And so as an apprentice in the shanty, getting dressed, all the guys telling jokes and having a good old time, and I just felt the lure of the world, the temptation. I cried out for God to help me. And in a day or two, God sent a friend who's still my friend to this day. And it was an answer to prayer. That is what kept me from going under. But there were times when they would tell use coarse language and foul language and things. And they would say, oh, sorry, because they knew I was a Christian. And I would say, you know, I'd been in the military. I'm not going to, at that point in life, hear something new that's foul. It's like, I could top that. And is that all you got? And so, you know, I would say something like, yeah, don't worry about it. It's nothing new to me. And God rebuked me. He said, you're the salt of the earth. What are you doing? It was him. Blame. It was Eve. Worked for Adam, didn't it? No, it didn't. But anyway, we Christians, we're supposed to be moved by things that are wrong also. Shame, being ashamed is an emotion. It touches a feeling, a nerve with us. But the world, they're dead in their sins. They're dead men don't feel. They're not sensitive to these things. They may have a sense of decency in how they want to be perceived, but it's not because they're offending their Lord and their Savior. And so he says, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things, verse 13, that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. That's what the Lord does. He brings light. This is the condemnation that has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light, lest their deeds be exposed. And Jesus says, that's the judgment. So you come to church, and you are doing something that is wrong in Jesus' eyes, and he exposes it, and if you begin to scramble to run away from it, this is the condemnation that has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, Jesus says. Don't you be one of them. He says in verse 14, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Wake up! That's what he says. This book is real, because the men who lived these things were real. What gives Paul the right to say such a thing? Turn with me to Ephesians 6, verse 20. And there we find his right to make these declarations. He says, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Now we go back to our text. In other words, I'm in jail because of these things. That's what gives me the right. I'm living the Christian life. And this is not the first time I've been in jail. He doesn't talk about the beatings that he's received and all the other things that have come upon him. So when he encourages this flock, again, they take this letter from Paul and they have it in front of the assembly like we're meeting here now, and the pastor's reading this out loud to everyone. And he says, arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. Now, this Greek phrase here says, and Christ will give you light. It's actually, you can equally interpret it, and more properly, I think, and Christ will shine upon you. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Anybody can wake up, but not all of us can shine. And so what are you, you know, what kind of light are you flashing? Darkness or light?
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.